Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Thank you guys so much for the gift. Thank you for praying for me and my family as we minister to this local church. I am very thankful for the leaders that we do have here. I'm very thankful for the people we do have here that you allow me to preach the word. You know, believe it or not, there are churches today that will not allow a preacher to preach the word of God. And I stand before you, the only thing I can give, not my wisdom, but the word of God, and to see so many of you receiving the word and desiring to live out the word. So I appreciate you guys very, very much. If you're a guest with us, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We are walking through the book of Matthew. We're taking our time to walk through the book of Matthew. Again, I thank you. I appreciate the fact that you're allowing me to do this. We've been 2 years in the book of Matthew, so it's probably going to take us 4 years to finish. But what's the rush, right? There's no need to rush. We're just going to walk through the word of God together. So we're in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 43. And when you've arrived to the text, say, word. Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, man drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you speak to our hearts this morning in such a way that we are moved to glorify you. We are moved to make you our number one treasure. We are moved to kill idols in our own hearts. We are moved to love one another. We are moved to share the gospel with others. So God, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is A Parable of the Kingdom, the Dragnet and the Householder. Annie Johnson Flint writes, we are the only Bible the careless world will need. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message, given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? You see, beloved, it is not our choice as to whether or not, as believers, we wish to be Christ's epistles. We all are his epistles. If you are a believer in this place this morning, you are Christ's epistle. You are his message. You are the ones who are called to communicate his word to others. The question is, what is the message others read in you? What kind of epistle are you? Are you effectively sharing the gospel? Or because of your deeds, it's blurred, it's crooked? You see, the parables before us this morning, Jesus gives two parables concerning the Christian mission. The Christian mission of the kingdom, and which is to share the gospel. There is a mission that Christ has given to the church, and that is to share the gospel, the Great Commission. Go to throughout the entire world sharing the gospel. The parable of the net, as you notice, is very similar to the parable of the wheat and weeds. Very, very similar. The only difference that you observe here is that we as believers are called to evangelize. The dragnet goes out and we pull the dragnet in. So we as believers are called to go out and evangelize. But the similarity is both within the parable of the wheat and weeds and the parable of the dragnet, we see that Jesus is telling us something very important. In his visible church, there are believers and unbelievers. And the final separation will be on the day of judgment. So beloved, coming closer, when we say, man, all there are in churches are hypocrites, perhaps what we are saying is there are unbelievers within the church. And Jesus here is telling us, yes, that's true. But don't run away from the church because of that. Jesus will separate the saved from the unsaved in the last day. So notice with me very carefully as well, the parable of the householder. It is there to help us see that God has equipped his saints to do the work of the ministry. This is the point of this parable. So to better understand the Christian mission, I want you to see what Jesus is doing here. 3 points within this sermon. First, there is the analogy. He gives us an analogy, the dragnet. We see this in verses 47 through 48. Then there is the judgment. When Jesus says that the bad fish and the good fish will be separated. We see this in verses 49 through 50. And then we see the commission. The commission in verses 51 through 53. That Jesus here is equipping his saints. He calls them scribes. And a scribe is called to teach the word, to understand the word, to learn the word, but also teach the word. So the analogy, the judgment, the commission. Notice with me the first point, the analogy in verses 47 through 48. Let's read it together. Again, look at the text. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. Again, parables are real life situation that have heavenly meaning, right? So I can imagine as Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's walking by the sea, and he's seeing men throwing and casting the dragnet. Now, there were two kinds of nets. The first net was a very circular net. It was used basically by just one person, and he would throw the net into the sea to catch fish. The dragnet was more of a square net. It was a larger net. And in first century Palestine, what they would do most often, they would have two boats, one on each side, and they would cast the dragnet, and then they would pull the dragnet up. Sometimes they would even cast the dragnet, and then they would pull it with a rope to the shore. Growing up in St. Lucia, that's how we fish. I remember just walking down by the seashore and would see people do this. And it would take an entire community to pull the dragnet to shore. It was pretty incredible to see all the fish that it will catch. So here Jesus is giving us a picture of the dragnet. And Jesus is saying something very important. And before we dive deeply into the text, there are a few things we must understand. I call it the formula for this parable, right? Things to understand about this parable. Number one, the sea. The sea is the world. The fishermen here, I believe, are Christian witnesses. The net is the kingdom of God, especially the church. The dragging of the net and catching of the fish is the Christian mission. And we are called to go out, cast the net, and drag it in. We are called to evangelize. So here is the question. How can we accomplish the Christian mission effectively? If there is a mission given to us, if this is the mission of God's kingdom, which is to evangelize, how can we do this effectively? And brothers and sisters, I believe it is through our personal witness. What do you mean by this? Personal witness is based on two major factors. One, your profession, your words. And two, your deeds, your conduct. So we are called to profess Christ. We are called to articulate the gospel to the lost world. But we are also called to live lives that are so holy, so separate, that people will come and ask us more about this great God. This is what I mean by our personal witness. And I was reminded of the story in the book of Jonah, how Jonah was called to go and share with the Ninevites. And 120 of them were reluctant. And we notice in the text specifically that as they were doing this, that the Lord said to Jonah, hey, continue sharing the gospel. Why? Because here are a group of people who don't know the difference between right hand and left hand. And God is like, go share the gospel to them. God mentions in the text, should I not have compassion? Should I not send a prophet to warn them? Knowing that they will die forever and never be in his presence, should I not warn them? And here in this text, in this parable, we get the plight of these people. We know what will happen to them. According to the text, it says, a furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is where they will end up if they never hear of Jesus. Should I not warn them? Should I not send disciples to share Christ with them? Is what God is saying. Beloved, think about the people that you work with that don't know Jesus. Think about the kids that play on the playground that doesn't know Jesus. Think about your family members right now that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. Is there a burden in your heart to share Christ with them? You know, I remember this, and this is the truism. We are the only Bible that most people will read. We are the only gospel that most people will hear. And it's so true. Are you articulating the gospel to people? And what about your deeds? I was reminded of the story of an elder of a church by the name of Jim. And the church set Jim aside, and his task was to evangelize to new people that moved into the area. And Jim came into contact with Son Lee. And Son Lee was from Vietnam, and he came with his family. He was a Vietnamese refugee. Son Lee didn't know much English, and he didn't have food to eat, and he didn't have a job. And Jim took it upon himself to know him and to buy food for him. And he spent a lot of time trying to get him a good job. Months pass, and Jim is trying to learn Vietnamese so that he will share Christ with Son Lee. He knew a little bit, and he decided that today was the day that he was going to share Christ with Son Lee. So he approached Son Lee with a little Vietnamese that he knew and started articulating the gospel. But the more he tried to articulate, the more frustrated he became, because Son Lee was not understanding what he was trying to say. Jim just threw his hands up and said, okay, I need to quit this. I'll have to learn a lot more Vietnamese until I can share Christ with him. And when Jim was thinking that, Son Lee turned to him and said to him in English, is your God like you? Because if he is like you, I want to know more of him. The entire time, Jim thought he wasn't communicating the gospel, but he was, through his deeds, through his conduct, through his love, through his patience. And that was used as a great platform for Jim to articulate the truth even clearer. How is your conduct? How is it? Is your God like you? Is he? Jim said, yes, he is greater than I am, better than I am. Beloved, we need to share Christ through our words and our actions. in our community, but not just our community, but globally. Globally. We want everyone to know of this great Savior. So we are involved in international missions, and even if we cannot go, we pray for missionaries to go. We are constantly concerned about others, and in our American culture, coming closer, don't miss this, we are so infatuated with ourselves that we forget there are millions of people that are dying and don't know Jesus. We need to focus on these things, right? This is what Jesus is saying. This is a dragnet, and we are involved in this. Coming closer and write this down. Don't miss this. As Christians, we should not be satisfied with just our neighborhoods and our nation coming to know Christ, but we must have a tenacious desire to see the entire world paying homage to our great God and King. I'm not just satisfied with Thibodeau, Louisiana, America. I want the entire world to bow their knees to the Savior. I want them to know Him. And as Christians, that's what we ought to do, what we should cry for. It should be our heartbeat. Notice with me the second point. The second point here is the judgment. So Jesus mentions the analogy, the dragnet, who's involved, we are. And now he gives a judgment. And what happens when the net is dragged throughout the world and in every domain of the world? Well, you're going to get everything. All people groups, everyone's going to come. And here Jesus gives us a picture of good fish and bad fish. The net draws in, and there are good fish that they take and put in the bucket, and the bad fish, they're thrown away. Again, a parable is a real life situation. So imagine Jesus is saying this. They're pulling this dragnet. This net is filled with fish, and the people are grabbing the good fish, putting it in the bucket because it's edible. They can sell it. And the bad fish, they're throwing away. And Jesus is using this as an illustration to help them understand, so it will be on the last days. So it will be in the day of judgment. Beloved, so it will be when our Lord and Savior comes for us, that He will make the distinction. Coming closer, and don't miss this. The word judgment here basically means to separate. In Hebrew, judgment refers chiefly to the work of a judge or a lawyer. And this judge and lawyer is God. It basically means in Hebrew to make a distinction. And the Greek word here basically means to divide. God is making a distinction and He divides. This is His judgment. And on the last day, He will make this great judgment. We know this, of the great white throne judgment, when God will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are those who belong to Him, believers. The goats are unbelievers that He will cast into eternal punishment. Beloved, here, He is making a great proclamation that there will be a judgment. Listen carefully to what John MacArthur says. MacArthur puts this somberly. The dragnet of God's judgment moves silently through the sea of mankind and draws all men to the shores of eternity for final separation to the ultimate destiny. Believers to eternal life and unbelievers to eternal damnation. This is what Scripture teaches. And it's true. But you don't have to wait then to figure out whether you are a goat or a sheep, whether you're a good fish or a bad fish. You can determine this right now. You can make sure that you belong to Him right now. How do you do this? By looking at your heart, right? And turning away from your sins, according to what Scripture says, repentance and trusting in Him as Lord and Savior. And when you have done this, and you believe in your heart, and you make this great confession, the Bible says that God changes you forever. That believers, you know that there is security and assurance in your salvation. Notice with me the third and final point. The commission. The commission. Take a look at verses 51 to 53. At first it looks like, okay, what is Jesus saying here? How does this connect with the parable of the net? But it connects. Let's just read it, and I want to connect it. Let's read it first. He mentions in the text, have you understood all these things? He's speaking to his disciples. Have you understood all these things? And they responded by saying, yes. And then he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out the treasure, what is new and what is old. Stop right here. And notice what he says to them. Do you understand all these things? Do you remember what parables are meant to do? They're meant to what? Reveal and conceal. The disciples asked Jesus in chapter 13, why do you speak in parables? And he says, well, it's meant to reveal and conceal. Reveal to you. It's been granted to you, believers, to understand. But to the unbelievers, unrepentant unbelievers, it only hardens. And then he turns to them after he spoke in parables, seven parables to be exact. And he turns to them and he says, do you understand what I've been saying? And they said, yes. You say yes because God has granted you this wisdom, this understanding. Now that you have understanding, there is work to do. This is what Jesus is saying here. There's work to do. And notice what Jesus does. Here, Jesus helps them understand what a true scribe is. He basically compares his believers, the workers of the kingdom, to a scribe. And what is a scribe? Scribes has been mentioned in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 2, it's mentioned at the birth of Jesus when Pilate, Herod heard of there will be a savior, a master, a king being born in Bethlehem. He called the Pharisees and the scribes to search the Scripture and tell him. And it was the scribes who said, yes, he will be born in Bethlehem. Scribes are students of the word. Then we notice again, a scribe is mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus says, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. So a scribe in Scripture is basically one who interprets the word. He is a student of the word. But there was an issue with the scribes in Jesus' time. They followed tradition more than they followed the word of God. For example, see for yourself in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 8 through 9, Jesus says to them, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. But here, the only comparison Jesus is making is this. A scribe is a student, but there's also a contrast. The New Testament scribes are lovers of the Word of God, not traditions. This is the difference. They love the Word. They articulate the Word. They live out the Word. They are called scribes. In another passage of Scripture, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, believers are also called priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. I don't want you to miss this, what Jesus is doing here. He's looking at his disciples. He's looking at you, and he's saying, you are the scribes.
You are the workers of the kingdom. You are the ones who understand scripture. Not traditions, but scripture. So I don't want you to miss the application, because we have the habit of saying this constantly to other believers. You don't need to know a lot about the word of God to share Jesus. And I understand what they're saying. It's kind of like an excuse sometimes. Like, don't study a lot. You don't need, just share what's in your heart. And I understand, okay, we are not called to be scholars, but if you're a believer, you are a scribe. You should be a student of the word of God. You don't have to know everything about the word, but you must know something about his word. Man, it really frustrates me when I meet a so-called Christian and he doesn't even understand scripture. It's like going to a dealership and a car salesman doesn't understand anything he's saying. But he's trying to sell me a car and he knows no information about this car. A mechanic who's trying to work on a car, but he doesn't understand anything about this. A doctor who's supposed to know these things but cannot even tell me what's wrong. The simple things. In the same way, a Christian who doesn't understand scripture at all is very distasteful. No wonder the lost world looks at Christianity and say, man, we are so illiterate. We know nothing. The common Christian doesn't understand scripture. You don't believe me? Well, let's ask Lifeway. Lifeway, they had a survey conducted, and they found out that 22% of Christians in America read the Bible a little bit each day in a systematic approach. A third, 35%, never pick up the Bible at all, while 30% look up things in the Bible when they need to. 19% reread their favorite parts of the Bible, while 17% flip open the Bible and read a passage at random. A quarter, 27%, read sections suggested by others, and 16% say that they look up things to help others. This is America. This is Christianity in America. And listen, I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss this because you might think, okay, why do we do what we do in this local church? When you come and you inquire to be a member, we encourage you to go to the foundation class. Well, where is that in Scripture? That's not in Scripture. It's not. There's no way, no place in Scripture that says you have to go through a foundation class to join the local church. But what we are doing is this. We're saying to you, we want to encourage you. We want you to know what's going on in our local church. But one thing we do in this as well is that we give you books. One of the books that we give you is John MacArthur, How to Read the Bible. Again, we are saying to you, to be a member of the church, we want you to be a scribe. We want you to interpret scripture. We want you to know scripture. But not only that, but also in our discipleship groups. We take time walking you through interpretation. Why are we doing this? We're doing this because of this. Because of the text. All believers should be a scribe, understanding the word of God. We want you to know the word. So when you talk to your lost family members, when you talk to your lost co-workers, they will understand scripture. Don't say to them, well, go listen to my pastor, or come listen to my Sunday school teacher. You can do that. But listen, what we desire above all things is that you share the gospel to them. Not just listening to your pastor or your Sunday school teacher. You are the scribe. You articulate the truth. You understand the truth. You are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we must do. In Sunday school, we teach you how to understand the scripture. So the teachers are teaching, and they show you basically how to diagram the text. They show you basically what the verbs are. And you might be saying, man, why are we doing this? I feel like I'm in school again. You are. You're a student. You're a scribe. You should learn the word. And when I'm up here, I give you word meanings. I give you scripture. I want to say, thus says the Lord, I invite you into my studies. Why? Because I want to teach you how to interpret scripture. The job of the church is to equip the pastors, the leaders, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, not to entertain you. Not to come up here and be like, oh, what a great sermon. Oh, he was awesome. Oh, she was great. No, it's to give you the word, to teach you the word so that you can articulate the word for yourself. Are you getting this? This is what we do here in this local church because of this text. I love what Charles Spurgeon mentioned. He says, if you wish to know God, you must know his word. If you wish to perceive his power, you must see how he worketh by his word. If you wish to know his purpose before it is actually brought to pass, you can only discover it by his word. If his word is so important, and yet there are so many Christians that don't know his word, that's a problem. No wonder we're not evangelizing like we should. No wonder missions is dying. Because people are not in love with the word of God. They don't understand the word of God. Can I ask you a question? Do you know the word of God? Is the only scripture that you know is John 3:16? It's a powerful scripture. But I hope you know more. Notice the second thing. The second contrast in comparison. He helps us see in the first concerning a scribe. A scribe is one who understands the word. But now he's saying he shares what he has learned. Notice in your own Bibles what Jesus mentions here. This is the meaning. He shares what he has learned. He says to him, therefore, a scribe is one who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. He's trained in understanding the word. This doesn't mean he's a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. It just means that he understands the word of God. Again, a scribe is a worker of the kingdom. That's every believer, not just a pastor and Sunday school teacher. But notice what he says as well. Of the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. This treasure right here is a great treasure of salvation. He understands salvation. He understands that people who are without salvation are dying or desperate or not happy or not joyful. He knows this. And because of the great treasure that he has, his desire is to give it. It would be a tragedy. Come in closer. Listen. It would be a tragedy for believers to have this great treasure and yet does not want to share it after knowing the plight of men. Scribes, beloved saints, you have a great treasure. And that's knowing the secrets of the kingdom of God. Knowing salvation. What are you doing with this? Are you able to articulate that? Proclaim it to others? That's Jesus' point here. And the third comparison and contrast. Notice what happens. He sees how the Old Testament is revealed in the New. I like that Jesus mentioned that here. You see, the scribes in Jesus' time only saw the Old Testament and traditions. They never saw how the New Testament was relevant. They never really understood the importance of the New Testament. They focused on the old and on traditions. Here, Jesus is saying there is a new type of scribe. A scribe who understands the importance of the old and the new. How they complement one another. He brings out the old, he brings out the new. What is that? The Old and New Testament. Beloved, the Old Testament is still needed. It is great. It proclaims Jesus Christ. Jesus himself mentions this in Luke chapter 24. That the prophets, the Psalms, the law spoke about me. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And don't miss this in coming closer, because I think there are a lot of Christians that are antinomians. In other words, they are against the Old Testament. They don't think that the Old Testament is relevant. But it is. It is. And for us as a church, we want to preach the entire counsel of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, what we will do in November 11th, we're going to take a break from Matthew, and we will focus on a new series, Christ in the Old Testament. 7 weeks, seven different passages of Scripture that we want you to see how relevant the Old Testament is. But our desire is to proclaim the entire counsel of God. And here, Jesus says that the Old Testament is brilliant. We have the Old Testament in its entirety. And we can see how it all works. It points forward magnificently, so brilliantly, and so powerfully to Christ Jesus. I love what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon, with his words, so wise, so good. He spoke to a young man one time and he says, "Don't you know, young man, that from every town and every village and every hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road that leads to London? So from every text in Scripture, there is a road towards the great metropolis, Christ." Scripture speaks concerning this great Savior. So as a scribe, when we proclaim the good news to people, we preach the entire counsel of God. We walk them through Adam and Eve in the Old Testament. How God redeemed mankind, how that seed came to being, and now Jesus is that good news. We as believers proclaim the truth and the entire Word of God. Can I ask you a question? Coming closer. Do you consider yourself to be a scribe in the kingdom of God? One who knows God's word, one who is studying God's word, one who loves God's word. If you do consider yourself as a scribe, here's the next question. Are you sharing what you are learning to people? What you have been given? Are you giving that to others? Brothers and sisters, I believe that we ought to do this, and that share Christ boldly, confidently to others. I believe that we need to spend time studying His Word, reading His Word, being saturated in His Word, so that when someone pricks us, we will bleed the Bible. I believe we should know His Word in such a clear manner that we are always ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. But Christianity in America today doesn't know the Word of God, which is sad. I pray in this local church that our job as leaders is to equip you to know and do the will of God. That we can come right next to each other. That when we see each other, we greet each other with a holy kiss. And then we ask, "How was your time in the Word, brother? How was your time in the Word, sister?" When we're struggling with our kids, and we're struggling in our marriages, and we're struggling at work, and we're struggling with depression and anxiety, I pray that we can go to our brother and sister and just ask, "How was your time in the Word? What was the last thing you read? Can you speak to me concerning what God is saying through His Word? Can you encourage my heart through that?" Spend time in His Word and be the great reflector that you need to be. You know, in the ancient times, before they had electricity, they had those lamps, those old lamps. And I remember in St. Lucia, we used to use it because during hurricane season, we would spend like sometimes 3 months without power. So we had to have candles or lamps. And over time, we would have that lamp. And for that lamp to work effectively, the wick had to be carefully trimmed so that the flames could spread. And when the wick wasn't properly clean and the globe wasn't clean, what will happen basically is the light would not project like it needed to. So we had to trim the wick, we had to clean the globe, and when we did that, man, it gave light to the entire house. As I was sitting down, I was thinking about that and thinking about Christianity and the lights that we are called to be. We're called to be reflectors. We're called to be lamps. And the light that we project is the light of Christ. But quite often, the wick in our lives is not trimmed. Quite often, the globes are dirty. And that light is not projecting like it should. When Jesus calls us to be lights in this world. So, are your globes clean? Are your wicks trimmed? Are you projecting the light of Christ towards those around you in such a clear and effective way that they're asking you, can you tell me more about this Jesus? How is your conduct? And how is your profession? Let's pray. Father, we are called to be reflectors of this great light. But I know, quite often, we end up losing our witness through our deeds, through our words. And maybe there are some in this room right now that have lost their witness in their family, at work, to their neighbors. And they're saying to themselves, well, I don't care. But we should care. We should care. We are epistles of Christ. We are his message. We are his letters. And if we claim to come to church and we claim to be Christians and yet live our lives to hurt people, to deceive people, there's no integrity. And God, we've lost our witness. But we can regain it. All we need to do is just confess. All we need to do is to be humble. All we need to understand is that we are called to be scribes. We are called to be like the dragnets. Like we are the fishermen that goes and casts all throughout. This is the mission of the kingdom. It's to see people come to know you, Father. So forgive me and forgive us when we have failed. But help us to be more effective. God, we love you. We thank you. And we worship you. Amen. Amen. Please stand. This time I want you to respond to the word of God. You know your own hearts. I don't. God does. The Spirit does. But you know what you're dealing with. You know if you're effective witnesses or not. You know if you've lost your witness or not. But my prayer for you is this, that you will sit or stand. You will come and pray with us. Whatever posture you need, do it. But turn to God and ask God to help you in this great mission that he's called us to be.